Well, for some time here in Albany, you've been going through the book of Daniel, and I understand also going through a series of sermons which I've previously prepared on this book. And so, being here myself today, I'd like to continue with that, and that we'll read together then from Daniel chapter 10. Now, what you had last week from the second part of Daniel chapter 9, chapter 10, now this week and next week, chapter 11, these are probably the most difficult and challenging chapters in the book of Daniel in some respects. Just trying to understand also what exactly is going on, what God is teaching us in all these things. And as we go through it and as we read through it, there may be times when you'll be puzzled. Take heart, when I go through it, I too sometimes can be puzzled through these things. But at the same time, it is really important for us to learn and to read from these more difficult chapters of Daniel also. And one of the reasons why I'm convinced also of its importance and relevance for us today is because we really are living in those exile days of Babylon spiritually today, as in many respects. And also as we consider our own nation and our own country, we can see that the changes which are happening and the pressure against Christians, even this past week, we had that situation with Andrew Thorburn, who had to give up a position on account of his position in a gospel-loving, Bible-believing church. We have many examples also where we do find anti-Christian spirits and people opposing the family, opposing the Christian way of life. We are no longer seen as those who are welcome within a society, but very often Christians are seen as bad for society. And as these changes go on, they can also make us confused and also sometimes anxious, not only for the present, but also for the future. And then reading from passages such as Daniel, passages such as Revelation, we're reminded of who is in control. We're also reminded that these things do not take God by surprise. And we're also reminded that this God, who has all things in his hands, he is bringing the history of this world. Yes, he's bringing us to that final great and wonderful day of the return of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we do not need to lose heart. We can indeed be encouraged, even in the midst of troubled and uncertain times. So let's read together from Daniel chapter 10. And we're going to read from chapter 10, verse 1, through to chapter 11, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message, and he had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in deep sleep on my face, and my face to the ground. Verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and I spoke, saying to him who stood before me, O my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I've retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And so when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I've gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these, except Michael, your prince. And also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. So, Father, the reading of God's holy word from Daniel 10, we will turn to Ephesians 6 and just read Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 20. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication, and for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So far, the reading from God's holy word. So I'd like to preach to you from Daniel chapter 10, and I would encourage you to keep that open, because I will be referring to most of the Bible verses. We'll just be making our way through this chapter. And also because it is quite confusing the first time we read it, it would be good indeed to have that open for yourself. Brothers and sisters, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the country of Germany, overlooking the town of Eisenach, is Wartburg Castle. In years past, many people passed through the doors of this castle, and one of the most noteworthy of these was the German reformer, Martin Luther. In 1517, Luther was the one who published his 95 Theses, in which he pointed out how the Roman Catholic Church had deviated from the truths of Scripture and needed to reform. Not everybody was pleased with this, and soon Luther's life was in danger. But with the help of friends, Luther escaped the enemies who planned to kill him. And then from 1521 to 1522, he remained hidden in Wartburg Castle. And during that year, Martin Luther made the most of his period of isolation. And what he did was he translated the New Testament into the local German language. And he did this alone, seated in a desk in a small but relatively pleasant room that was his study. And if you have the opportunity to visit Wartburg Castle today, you can go in there and you can actually see Luther's room set up pretty much exactly how it would have been when he was there. And what you'll see there is that there's a wood stove there with green ceramic tiles. There's a desk. There's an armchair. And there's a footstool made from a large whalebone. And it's actually a great experience to be able to walk into that room and just to imagine Luther sitting there all alone, hunched over his manuscripts and completing what in some ways was his most important work, the translation of the Bible into the common language. But Luther was not alone in that room. Not only was God there with him, but he was tormented in the knowledge that the devil was there to attack him and to drag him away from his work, and if possible, to drag him away from the arms of God himself. Luther knew and he experienced the reality of the spiritual battle that each one of us is in. Ultimately, the enemy that sought to destroy him was not the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church. It was not the kings and the princes who remained on the side of the Catholic Church. But the enemy that sought to destroy both him and the work of the Reformation was Satan. And there's a famous legend that one day as he was translating the scriptures, Luther felt the devil's presence so strongly and so tangibly, he grabbed the inkpot that was in his hand and he threw it at the devil, and the inkpot smashed against the wall, and it said that for many years a large stain could be seen on that wall, marking the time that Luther fought against the devil and won. Now, how much of that story of Luther throwing that inkpot at the devil is fact and how much of it is legend? Oh, that's a matter of debate. We'll leave that to the historians. But what is not a matter of debate is the fact that Luther knew and he experienced the reality of the spiritual warfare that exists between God's children and the devil. There is more to life and more to the things that happen to us than the things that we see with our eyes or the things that we can touch with our hands. And our greatest enemy is not a flesh and blood person. Our greatest enemy is not a physical nation. Our greatest enemy is the devil and his hosts. Ephesians 6, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, against the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These are the ones whom we are fighting and struggling against. And like Martin Luther, we're all engaged in a spiritual battle, in a spiritual war, and we cannot ignore that war that we're in. Unlike Martin Luther, however, many of us do tend to overlook the spiritual forces that are at work. We tend to forget that the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We tend to forget that there are demons, there are evil spirits, and they are at war with us. And what we also tend to forget is that there are legions of angels at our side who are fighting the forces of evil and who are winning that fight through the power of the blood of the Lamb. And because we tend to forget these things, we tend to be unprepared for the battle when the battle is at its fiercest. And we forget the importance of praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication, as we're commanded to do in Ephesians chapter 6. And then, in the heat of the battle, when all seems against us, we forget the sure promise that God will hear us, that he will deliver us from the evil one. And he will deliver us because he's promised that, and because he is faithful. This morning we'll be reminded of these truths as we turn to Daniel chapter 10. And I'll proclaim God's word to you under this theme: in this spiritual war, we will not go down to defeat. In this spiritual war, we will not go down to defeat. 2 points. First, the battle is real. And second, the victory is sure. First of all, then, the battle is real. Now, I borrowed the theme for this morning's sermon from a line from the Heidelberg Catechism, answer 127. Answer 127 deals with the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And answer 127 says, in ourselves, we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh do not cease to attack us. Will you therefore uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that, and here's our theme, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies until we finally obtain the complete victory. So this answer of the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us that the reality of the struggle we all face is more than surface deep. The struggle we face is a spiritual struggle against spiritual forces. And in the face of such forces, we are so weak that we could not stand even for a moment if it was not for the victory that is promised us in Jesus Christ. As I mentioned earlier, we do not always recognize this struggle for what it is. And that's partly because we don't see it with our human eyes. But the entire message of the Bible teaches us about the reality of this spiritual war. And from time to time, such as in Daniel chapter 10, the Lord, he lifts the curtain of this cosmic battle, this spiritual war that's going on. And he does this both to warn us, but also to encourage us. Now, the last three chapters of the book of Daniel are closely linked together. It's Daniel 10, 11, and 12. Daniel chapter 10 is really an introduction to the vision that Daniel records in chapters 11. And Daniel chapter 10 tells us that the events recorded took place in the year of a king whose name was Cyrus, the king of Persia. And so by way of reminder, God's people of Israel had been in exile in Babylon for 70 years. 3 years earlier, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians had defeated Babylon and the Babylonian Empire. Darius was placed on the throne of Babylon. And Cyrus was king of the whole empire. And in his first year, Cyrus issued a decree stating that God's people could return home, that the temple and the city of Jerusalem should be rebuilt. And so this was a time of great rejoicing for those who, like Daniel, had prayed and had longed for this day to come. But life was tough, and things did not go well for that small band of people who'd made their way back to Jerusalem. The people were few, the work was hard, the opposition from the other people living in the land, it was intense. And as a result, both the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the city walls had stopped. So this is what would have been happening. Now, in all of this, Daniel himself had remained in Babylon. We don't know why. Perhaps it was his age. He would have been in his mid-80s. Perhaps he was not free to leave. But Daniel's heart was with his people in Jerusalem, and he was deeply moved by the troubles and the struggles they were facing. And so it was that Daniel chapter 10 verse 2 says, so it was that Daniel was in mourning for 3 weeks. Now verse 3 says this. So verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. And verse 3, I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came to my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So Daniel's praying. This is prayer and fasting he's doing. His prayers are not shallow. His thoughts are not fleeting. He's yearning for his people. He's crying out to God on their behalf. But Daniel has already received visions from the Lord that not only assured him that God's people would return from exile, but that it also warned him of the trouble and of the suffering that was to come. And after the Babylonians would come, then he learns also from here is that the Persians would come. That was Cyrus was indeed a Persian. And after the Persian Empire would come the Greeks. And after the Greek Empire would come another even more terrible force against the people of God. That would have been the Roman Empire. But now in Daniel chapter 10, the Lord explained to Daniel that behind these battles was a spiritual battle. And behind these forces were spiritual forces. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, it speaks about the prince of Persia. The prince of Persia that kept a heavenly being from reaching Daniel for 3 weeks. So what we need to understand here is that this prince of Persia, he's not a person. This prince of Persia is a spiritual being, one of those principalities, those cosmic powers that Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 speaks about. Verse 21 speaks about the prince of Greece. And this prince of Greece is not the king of Greece. That's Alexander the Great. It's not an earthly prince that came after him, but this would have been another evil spirit, a servant of Satan, who's used the armies of Greece to attack God's people. And this becomes clear also as you read through chapter 11. Now, what we need to understand and what we need to recognize then is that there is a spiritual war which is going on. And the challenges and the suffering that we face, they're actually part of a bigger spiritual struggle which is happening. And this is the struggle which God had announced in paradise. This struggle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. This is the struggle that we can see throughout the ages in the attacks of the church of God. This is the struggle that reached its peak when our Lord Jesus Christ was hanging there on the cross. And this is the struggle that will finally be over when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. There is a spiritual war going on, and we are in the middle of it. And in a sense, therefore, things are not really going better than they seem. But in a sense, things are far worse. The battle is fiercer. The opposition is stronger. And we, on the other hand, we of ourselves are so weak that we could not even stand for a moment. And so this is what Daniel is really being confronted with when his eyes were being opened in these chapters to the spiritual battle that God's people were facing. After he'd mourned and after he'd prayed and after he'd fasted for 3 weeks, a heavenly being appeared to him. Verse 4 to 6 of chapter 10. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, and his arms and his feet like burnished bronze in color. And the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. Now, who's this man? Who's this man that he saw? That's not exactly clear. Some people believe that this was the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ. And when you compare this description with how the Lord Jesus is described in Revelation chapter 1, you can understand why people think this. Others, however, are not so sure. And the reason why they're not so sure about that is because this heavenly being, it says later in this chapter, he was prevented from reaching Daniel for 3 weeks while Daniel was praying. We know that God's all-powerful. In that sense, it hardly makes sense that he was stopped by an evil spirit in this way and that he would be in need of the angel Michael to come along and help him. And so others, therefore, would conclude that this is not Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, but this would be an angel, perhaps the angel Gabriel. Certainly one of the great mighty angels of our Lord God. But whoever this man clothed in linen was, what is clear is he was sent by God and he displayed something of the glory of God. In that way, God clearly came to Daniel in and through this heavenly messenger. And indeed, that is how I believe this would be, that this indeed is not Christ, but this is indeed a messenger from heaven who comes, and he is also resembling something of the glory of God. But now we see something else. In the middle of such a mighty messenger of God, Daniel, he becomes weak. Verse 8. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. And then verse 9. And yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, and it says, with my face to the ground. And so he's so weak, he falls as in a trance, and he falls as if he's asleep, and he collapses to the ground. Now the reason for this is that when he came face to face with this messenger from heaven, he's confronted with his own sin, with his own weakness. He'd been praying about his sin and the sin of his people just previously, and now he's confronted with this all over again. And who was he that he could stand before the face of one who came from the throne of God? But then verse 10. In verse 10, this man clothed in linen, he touched him and gave him the strength to first get up on his hands, then his knees, and then to stand up. Let's read that, verse 11 and 12. And he said to me, so this is that mighty one, that angel. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And then he said to me, Oh, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. What this means, let's pause for a moment. What this means is God's listening when Daniel prayed. God had now come to give him an answer to his prayers. But unlike the situation in Daniel chapter 9, when the angel Gabriel immediately came to Daniel to answer his prayers, this time there had been a delay of 3 weeks, of 21 days. And the reason for this delay, it's disturbing. Verse 13 and 14. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, he came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. So what this means is the prince of the kingdom of Persia, he stopped this messenger from God from coming to Daniel for 21 days. And that was the time when he was praying, remember? And what this teaches us is that this cosmic battle, this war in heaven, it's real, and this spiritual war, it's very fierce. And so fierce that this one who had come from God, this one who dazzled in such radiance that Daniel had fallen as one dead before him, that this one had been stopped from coming to Daniel for 3 weeks. Here is Daniel. He's praying to God on account of the enemy that he could see. He's praying to God on account of the physical things that have prevented his people from rebuilding the temple, from rebuilding Jerusalem. And now God is showing him evidence of an enemy that he could not see, but an enemy that was infinitely more powerful and more frightening than the flesh and blood enemies of this earth. And this shocks Daniel, and this sends him to the ground yet again. Verse 15 through to 17, let's read that. When he'd spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men, he touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of this vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I've retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Daniel's weak. He's painfully weak. But it's not just Daniel who's weak. God's people were weak. In the next chapter, chapter 11, Daniel is going to learn about mighty forces and strong enemies who are going to raise themselves against God's people, Israel. And God's people, they're going to be subject to them. They're going to suffer on them. And humanly speaking, there's going to be no way out for them to be freed. Remember those words of our catechism. In ourselves, we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. And you see, this is true. This is not just true for the people in the days of Daniel. This is true for you and me also. This is true for our church here in Albany. The battle is real. The forces of evil are strong. The devil rages. He wants to devour the people of God. And it's not just what you see with your eyes. It's also what you don't see that we need to pray to God about. And we can't do this on our own. We cannot win this battle in our own strength. And so along with answer 127 of the catechism, we pray, will you therefore uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war, we may not go down in defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies. This is what we pray. And then as we pray these things, not only do we acknowledge that this battle is real, but we also acknowledge and we rejoice in the assurance that we will not go down in defeat. But when we pray these things to God, as Daniel did also, he will hear us, he will answer us, he will give us the victory. And we'll see this in our second point, the victory is sure. Daniel chapter 10, verse 20, this heavenly being, this messenger, he asked Daniel, says, do you know why I've come to you? And then in verse 21, he tells him that it was this, I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth, the book of truth. And so then he was going to tell him the things that are going to take place. And what this messenger describes to Daniel are many things that are going to take place that will be very terrible. And what he's going to tell him is that God's people are going to suffer many things. First under the rulers of Persia, then under the rulers of Greece. This is further going to explain in Daniel chapter 11. And as God's people suffered at the hands of the men on earth, a battle is really going on. It's raging in the heavens. A battle between the hosts of heaven and the hosts of darkness. A battle which has been raging and would continue, and the heavenly messenger who was speaking to Daniel, he'd soon have to join the archangel Michael and go back to the battle. But although the battle would be fierce, Daniel does not need to fear to the point that he would not know the outcome. What is inscribed in this scripture, this book of truth, it will happen. God will win the battle. And so the one who appeared to Daniel, he touched him and he strengthened him. Verse 18 to 19. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And so when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. So this is what we're going to learn from all this morning. The battle is real, but the victory is sure. When it comes to the realm of evil spirits and the devil, there's two things we need to avoid. The first thing is that we need to avoid the idea that really the devil's powerless and he's just not there. We need to recognize that the spiritual realm of the devil and his evil spirits are very real. We also need to recognize that still today they are actively fighting against God's people and against his church. Never underestimate the strength of the enemy. Never forget the need to cry out to God for help. Never forget to put on the armor that he has provided that we read about in Ephesians 6. So that's the one thing we need to avoid, the idea that it's just not a big thing. But the second thing we need to avoid is placing too much emphasis on the demons and the evil spirits. to the point that we fear them in the way that we are immobilized by them. The words spoken to Daniel are given to us, God's children, also in verse 19, when he says, "O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong." These words are also given to you. And why? Is this because you can do it by yourself? Because you can just simply be strong because you can toughen up? No. The reason why we can be strong is not because of ourselves. Indeed, in and of ourselves, we are so weak we cannot stand for a moment. But we can be strong in the Lord. Remember Ephesians 6 verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." And the reason why we can be strong in the Lord is because in the Lord, the battle has been won. The battle between the one clothed in linen, along with Michael the archangel on the one hand, and the so-called prince of Persia, and the prince of Greece on the other hand. This was ultimately a part of a greater battle that started in paradise and is going to reach its climax at Calvary when our Lord Jesus Christ, he dies on that cross. But in Jesus, that battle has been won. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, as it says in 1 John 3 verse 8. He came to bind the strong man, he said in Matthew chapter 12. He came to deliver us from the power of the evil one, and this is what he did. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 says he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. And now that Christ has victory over Satan and his hosts, he is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And Ephesians 1 verse 21 says that Jesus Christ has been seated where? He's been seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. These are those spiritual hosts that Jesus is seated above. And he's been seated above every name that has been named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And not only that, but Ephesians 1 verse 22 to 23 goes on to say that God put all these things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things. Why? For the sake of his church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us as we go through our daily battles and as we go through our life? What does it mean for us with respect to our families when we experience the assaults of the evil ones upon us and upon our children? What does it mean for us as our church here in Albany, as we also experience the tensions and the troubles of living this fallen world and when we are assaulted by the evil one? What does it mean for us who are living in a world and in a country which is increasingly becoming so anti-Christian? In a country in which we are quickly, deliberately being marginalized, being pushed to the side, being pushed outside the public square, in a time in which we are saying, what is happening and what will happen in the future? Be strong, God says. Fear not. Get up and stand. Take courage, because in this spiritual war, we will not go down to defeat. The battle is real, but the victory is sure. Do not give in to the devil, but stand firm in the faith. Throw your ink pots at him and declare that he will not win. Jesus has already won the battle, and soon the victory will be complete. As Martin Luther himself wrote in that hymn, A Mighty Fortress, that we're going to sing, "The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." Amen.